And one of the things I want you to kind of think about is like a symphony. And in a symphony, there's different pieces and parts. And tonight we're going to delve into a little bit of those. And there's just a beauty of who Holy Spirit is. I grew up in a very non-denominational, very Baptist-style church. We had hymns, love hymns. But Holy Spirit really wasn't available in the way that some of the charismatic churches present and bring forth the Holy Spirit. And I remember going to Rock Church. How many of you know Rock Church? My grandmother went to Rock Church, and during that time, they were bringing in people from the Pensacola Outpouring. And I remember just one night just being undone in God's presence, just crying and weeping and not understanding this transaction. Knowing that this was like God loving me, but not understanding it. And I remember my grandmother looked at me and she said, "Baby, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit." And I had a hunger and a thirst for more of the Lord. And as I grew and grew under the fear and admonition of the Lord, God just began imparting who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And to understand that Holy Spirit's just not, hey, we'll just breeze by really quickly when it comes to Acts. So kind of having that understanding, I want to go to the Spirit of God in Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, one of the things we are presented with is this picture of one of the attributes of Holy Spirit. And what I've come to really understand the beauty of the Lord is in this triune God that is one and yet three parts, that is simple and yet complex. It's hard to explain to a new Christian, well, you have the Father, and then you have the Son, and then you have the Holy Spirit. They're all one, and one does not elevate itself above the other. You have Jesus being baptized, and you have the Father saying, "This is my Son, who I'm well pleased." Then you have the Holy Spirit who's saying, "I don't speak of my own accord, but what I hear from the Father and the Son." And it's just this beautiful dichotomy that the Holy Spirit just loves on the Son, and the Son loves and directs everybody to the Father. And it's just this ebb and flow. So I want to direct you to some piece where we talk about Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." As we read that, we acknowledge the personage of the Godhead of Holy Spirit. Yet in the beauty of there being this Holy Spirit, in Revelation chapter 4, we see a beauty of another dissection of who Holy Spirit is. In verse 1, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads, and a voice from the throne preceding lightnings and thunderings and voices, seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Seven spirits of God. Could there be a dissection of Holy Spirit that is diverted into seven parts? Just like we have a triune God that's one, but in yet in three parts. So we have the seven spirits of God. According to Hebrews 10:29, we have the Spirit of grace. We have the Spirit of life in Genesis 1:2. The spirit of adoption in Romans 8:15. The spirit of holiness in Romans 1:4. The spirit of supplication in Romans 8:26 and 27. The spirit of truth in John 16:13. The spirit of glory in 1 Peter 4:14. And so I want to encourage you, there's more to this Holy Spirit than Acts 2, flame of fire coming on our heads, us being able to speak with tongues and power. And I know in the 21st century church, we do talk about truth. We talk about supplication. A couple of weeks ago, Chuck was talking about the spirit and prayer, spirit of supplication. We're going to do it later on tonight. The importance of having the Holy Spirit when we pray. It's just not us talking in our known tongue and our known language when we pray in the spirit, but it's also through tongues, but we can pray in English, the Spirit of God. And Chuck talked about that a couple of weeks ago. So that oneness with the Spirit. So when we begin to build this with the Spirit of understanding there are seven pieces of Holy Spirit, how does this operate in our life? How can we have victory? How can we honor the presence and personage of God in the Godhead of the Holy Spirit? So many times we look at that Holy Spirit as a one-trick pony. Well, I just need comfort. So Holy Spirit, you're the comforter. So just comfort me. Holy Spirit is more than that. These past 2 to 3 weeks have been a very difficult season of my life. It's been places of high and low where I found victory is through Holy Spirit. I have Jesus. I understand Jesus is there and he can identify in these struggles and these pains. There's moments that I have to go to the Father because I need identity in my sonship. How does Holy Spirit play a role in this? Just the comforter. Okay, I need dunamis power, but it's just not dunamis power. So understanding that I partner with the Lord. So a lot of times we talk about the soul and the importance of the soul. The soul is our mind, will, and our emotions. I need Holy Spirit in every single avenue there. I need the Word to renew my mind. But I also need my body to be filled with something. I can't fill it with Jesus. Jesus paid my debts. Holy Spirit fills and indwells. So I have to partner in oneness with the Lord. What I've noticed is in this season of a great hurricane in my life, I've gone to like favorite scriptures. I love the story of King David. King David is a story of victory, triumph, troubles, tribulations, victory, triumph, victory, tribulations, and more victory. But do you know what? I did not find comfort in that story. So I would put on Hillsong. I would put on Mav City, and I'm before the Lord. I'm playing the Jaira song. I don't feel the Spirit of God, and I'm struggling. In my prayer life, I'm like, Father, am I missing something? So I'm rebooting. Who is Parker Galloway in this season? Who is Abba called me? And so, son, I was like, I need Holy Spirit. And then it dawned on me, I need tongues. What I realized is I started praying in tongues, but something still wasn't clicking. And we're going to talk a little bit about it, but I needed an atmosphere. Some of you might have heard an atmosphere. It's a little more complicated than just saying an atmosphere. Sometimes we come into church and we have music playing beforehand. It might be Mav City, Hillsong. It might kind of set a tone and an atmosphere. And I remember talking to some sister of mine back in the day in a Baptist church, and she said, Parker, we don't need to play music before our service because God's there. There is truth to that. But you need to create an atmosphere. We'll talk about creating an atmosphere in a second. What happens, though, when we have an atmosphere, if you noticed when we have prayer and intercession in here, that the people in this room are of one spirit, so we come into unity. We're waiting together, and then we're one in our intercession for the city, maybe for Ukraine. And then that leads to an atmosphere of the Spirit moving. That's the catalyst that created Acts 2. They were in unity. How did they get in unity? They were in one place. I can imagine the days that they had to wait in unity was long. You just weren't standing there. There was bathroom breaks. Hey, who's going to bring Chick-fil-A in because we need the food? Who's got the shifts because we were promised something. So maybe the first 3 days, everybody was staying up. And then it's like, okay, we got to take shifts. Who's sleeping? So there's this, what's happening? They were still in unity. Well, what are we supposed to be wearing during this season and this time? I don't know. They were still having to be in a place of unity to create an atmosphere for Holy Spirit to come. So, Holy Spirit. One of the things when we talk about unity and we talk about Holy Spirit coming is this dunamis power that shakes things up, just like Acts 2. And that's a beautiful story. And I'm inherent of what God does when God brings Holy Spirit, turns things upside down. I'd been asked to speak at an event. They gave me 5 minutes. How many of you know 5 minutes is a short time to speak? It's a short time, okay? How many people go past 5 minutes? A lot of people, right? So during these events, I saw the people over and over, they bypassed the 5 minutes. I'm charismatic. I'm preaching in a Baptist setting. I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus. They already gave me something to speak on. I was like, okay, I'm speaking on this. So what I decided to do is, Holy Spirit, come and invade this place. I'm charismatic. But Holy Spirit says, Parker, I want you to respect time. I said, yes, sir. We're going to respect time. He said, I want you to respect the culture of the house. I'm like, okay, so I'm not going to be praying in tongues, okay, because I'm respecting the culture of the house. He said, I want you to respect authority. This sets up an atmosphere for Holy Spirit to move. Too many times in the church, we've coined Holy Spirit move to disregard to authority and chaos. You have a 30-minute worship set. We want Holy Spirit to move. Holy Spirit moves. All of a sudden, we have a 50-minute worship set. Pastors don't want Holy Spirit to move because it comes to them preaching the word. That's not respecting authority. I've seen Holy Spirit move in a 30-minute worship set because you're respecting what God's wanting to do. You're creating an atmosphere. So here I am preaching in a Baptist atmosphere. I released the word of God. Before I went up there, I was like, Holy Spirit, I need you. I can't do this alone. I've got to have you. There are moments in my life, there's probably been four main moments in my ministry years of 15 years of being in ministry, that Holy Spirit was just flaming on me. This was one of those moments. How do I know Holy Spirit was on me in this moment? Everything came together. I felt so at one with the Spirit. So my mind was one with the Spirit. My mouth was one with the Spirit. My body was one with the Spirit. As soon as I went this side, I felt the Spirit of the Lord. For those of you who might try to connect with me, we have a good amount of married people in here. When you're married and you're one with your spouse and you're intimate with your spouse and you have a moment with emotionally, physically, and spiritually, you're one with your spouse, and that moment, wow, you're talking about an intense euphoria. I played soccer. The moments when all of a sudden the ball's in the right place, your body is in the right place, your mind is telling your body to move in a certain way, and all of a sudden you lift your foot up, you go, you kick the ball, and you see the ball swing with the curve. It carries with the wind, and it goes in. And you're like, wow. You relive that moment, and everything was just one, one, one. Everything was in sync. So here I am preaching. 5 minutes. I look at my clock. I'm at 4 minutes. I'm under time. I'm like, this is good. I'm sensing the Spirit move in a Baptist atmosphere. I'm looking at everybody. Everybody's like this. I'm just preaching on Jesus' clothes. I'm not preaching on Holy Spirit. I'm not preaching on tongues of fire. And all of a sudden I hear the Holy Spirit, I want you to prophesy. I'm like, oh, Lord, how are we going to prophesy in this place? So I'm like, okay, God, I've got to respect culture. So I'm not going to be saying, thus says the Lord, Andy, in the next 24 hours, God's going to move. Ha! That's not respecting culture. No, it's not Parker Galloway either. Hallelujah. That's an alter ego. So I can't do that. So how is Holy Spirit going to come? Some people say, well, I've got to get loud for Holy Spirit to come. No, you set an atmosphere. So I said what God wanted me to say in a way that honored the house. 4.5 minutes. I was under time. I prayed out. I still had 10 seconds. I sat down. Everybody was just like. Afterwards, people came up to me. I didn't know you could speak. Wow. And they started, you know, getting, hey, can you speak at my men's breakfast? Can you do this? Can you do that? But Holy Spirit fell. I had one person come up to me that received the prophetic word about suicide. I had to package that one a certain way. But understanding that the prophetic has to be packaged. Everything has to be packaged a certain way to set an atmosphere. Now, respecting the culture and the atmosphere does not mean compromise. Sometimes we have said, well, I can't compromise who I am when I bring Holy Spirit. That is true. You be and do what God is asking you to do. And there are moments to push back. Moments to begin to undo things, do things odd. Some of you are familiar with Heidi Baker. Some things that God has asked Heidi Baker to do can be very different, unconventional, very unorthodox. And that can be the move of the Spirit. And so I want to encourage you as we come to this place of Pentecost that there are moments that things are going to happen. People are going to fall out on the floor that's different. People might have holy laughter. We're not going to create a religion out of that, but we also understand an atmosphere has to be conducive for the Spirit of the Lord to move. There is protocol when we call forth for Holy Spirit. And I think this is where we've messed up when we cry for revival. Do we have an atmosphere for revival? I've done missions work. In missions work, we have to do recon. We just don't go into a city and take a city. We have to go in and pray, ask the Lord where the high place is, what's the spiritual environment, and know what the community needs before we minister. That's the environment. In the church in America, it's like, I already know what's going on. The Lord told me recently, I want you to get in your car and drive. I'm like, okay, I don't really have that time to drive. I drove around the Hampton Roads region. And I was shocked to feel the spiritual environment of the area. And the Lord was saying, South Norfolk needs this. Pungo needs that. This is what I'm doing in Deep Creek. I'm like, okay. What would pastors do if they went out and drove to understand the community they're in, to set an atmosphere for the house that they represent? I was in North Carolina recently, and in talking to some pastors there, I was saying, what's going on in this city? And they were telling me the atmosphere of what God's doing. That's a pastor that is setting an atmosphere for Holy Spirit to move. And from that, revival breaks. That's when you get the unity and the fire come. It may not be tongues of fire on their heads, but that's how you shake the city. That's how you bring the heart of God to a city because of things shifting and changing. So there's a protocol. Why is it when we talk about Holy Spirit that we have such a laissez-faire about coming to the presence of Holy Spirit? It's as if we don't need to clean up. We don't have to be holy. We don't have to do these things. We just, ishikaradaba, and Holy Spirit moves. Is not there a protocol to take the supper, the communion? We take that serious. That's tradition, but it is scripture. So why do we have this laissez-faire when it's the Holy Spirit? It's like Holy Spirit is so unorthodox that I can be so unorthodox in how I do it. Now, listen to me when I say you can have Holy Spirit move and you're in shorts and no shoes. Holy Spirit can do that. So really, the circumcision is in our hearts, the protocol. And part of that protocol comes from Acts 2. They're in one accord. the Spirit of God in the atmosphere. We have David and we have Saul. King Saul is troubled by evil spirits. David comes in with his harp. He begins ministering with the Spirit of the Lord. Now, in that day, the Spirit of the Lord would be upon the kings, the prophets, and the priests. Now, it's interesting. David was going to be a king. He was already anointed as king, okay, when he was with King Saul. But he also was a prophet. So it's interesting to see David in this anointing, being in this place over King Saul. It says no one in the land was chosen except for King David, or David, King David to be. I find that interesting. What does that do? Him playing drives the spirit out. We have Peter sings in prison. Paul sings in prison. I've been going over this story because there's so much to unpack in my own life from Acts 14, 15, and 16. It's a very jam-packed scripture. You have God ministering in all these churches, Paul coming back from his first missionary tour. Churches get bent out of shape about circumcision. They decided to come together and have a council of all the apostles and church leaders. They get their directives, and they're like, okay, through prayer, we feel like the Lord is saying that those that are not the Jewish culture do not need to be circumcised. So then Paul goes with a number of other people to churches and take tours and say, hey, this is what the Spirit of the Lord is doing. And we're coming into one accord and doing one thing. After they do that, all of a sudden, we have the Macedonian call, which I just love because it wrecks me. So many times God shows me this is point A, this is where I'm taking you. And God's saying halfway through that journey, oh, we're going to detour and go over here because this is really what I called you to do. And I'm like, God, I'm struggling right now. How can you tell me to do this? So this is what's going on by Acts 16. And so when we get into this place, all of a sudden we have Paul who gets to Philippi. And all of a sudden it says he gets annoyed with this servant slave girl that's demon-possessed. So he just casts out that demon, which wrecks havoc. They lock him up. They kind of, you know, do all this hubbub. He gets thrown in prison, and that's where he starts singing. In the midst of that, there's an atmosphere. There's an atmosphere that he's singing. And all of a sudden, in that atmosphere, God breaks out. And then saves so many households. So my encouragement to us is set in an atmosphere. So many times, because Eve, my wife, is in the worship team, I get to hang out with the other Parker, which when I first came to Harvest, to have another Parker here was really interesting. It just shook me. The other Parker, he's on saxophone, right? Many of you have prophesied over Parker that he prophesies under the sax, over the saxophone. What does that mean? That sounds cute. Man, you can prophesy on that saxophone. Do your thing. Does that mean the riffs that he plays are just so good to my soul? Or does it mean Holy Spirit has filled it with a prophetic utterance, like someone coming up to you and giving you a prophetic word that changes your life? So because Eve is on the worship team, I see how she builds these worship sets. And I was talking with Parker, and I said, man, when you prophesy and you play, what you're doing is just like King David to King Saul. You're banishing evil spirits that are hindering the mind, the spirit, and the body from receiving what wants to be done. You're setting an atmosphere for breakthrough. So when you have the understanding, I'm prophesying with the keyboard. I'm prophesying with my voice. You're understanding that you're setting an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to move on a person, a city, a church, to push out the darkness so you can receive the orders and directive of Holy Spirit. That's how revival comes. That's how the Holy Spirit shakes a city. It's not through a place of rebellion. That sometimes we allow Holy Spirit as chaos. Well, you know what? We're just going to allow Holy Spirit for our service. Nothing planned. That's chaos. I'm sorry, but every single time I see Holy Spirit say, wait, there's a structure. There's still a structure. Even in the ambiguity of the moment, there's still a structure. So my encouragement to us tonight is as we delve into this place of allowing God to use Harvest and the Chesapeake region, and as we're seeing God set an atmosphere, that we're building an atmosphere that is not out of rebellion or pride or arrogance, that it is an atmosphere of honoring our pastoral leadership here in the house, that's honoring the Godhead, all three of them, that is honoring each and every person. It does look sometimes unconventional. It does look weird sometimes when people might be on the floor, maybe upside down, sideways, I don't know, but it honors what the Holy Spirit is doing. And when you do that, God moves. I've seen it at the workplace. I've seen it in my family. I've seen it in the church. So set an atmosphere. When we come into church, we should be coming in early to pray. Prayer and supplication, that's one of the spirit of seven spirits. Why aren't we coming before service and praying? We're crying out for God to move in our city. It's not going to come because Will's up here on the keys. It's not going to come because Pastor Matt's shundying up front. It's going to come when we set an atmosphere. Everything works together. I need my intercessors up there. I need my musicians in unity. I need the moments where everybody knows when the movement of the Lord. I was in a church on Sunday, and there was this moment where in service, the keyboardist heard the movement of the Lord. It's like a symphony. You hear the movement of the Lord. It was light, but it was filled with anticipation. The worship leader heard it, and they knew where to go. You see, sometimes we say the music is emotionalism. Well, I don't know about you, but when I'm with my wife, which God says that my marriage and my marriage bed is akin to what Jesus has for the church. So when I'm with my wife in unity and my mind and my emotions are one with her, it's like a tango, friends, and I'm in that moment. Don't tell me it's an emotional hype and disregard it, because that's what happens when we're in a place of worship. When we're in that place of worship and all of a sudden that you hear the music flow, you hear feel the Spirit move. You hear your leaders come up and they're saying, I have a word from the Lord, because there's an atmosphere for the prophetic to move. There is a divine interaction with heaven, and this is where we partner with the Lord. That's why when in that moment where I spoke at that church for 5 minutes, God was able to use it in an atmosphere that is not conducive normally to the Holy Spirit, because they don't know him the way I know him. Not condemning that place, but understanding they don't know it in that same way, but God still moved. It may not have been people just jumping on praise breaking, but they still had a move of the Spirit, and they still encountered God. So my encouragement to us tonight is that we are a people that allow Holy Spirit to move, not in a place of pride, arrogance, but in a place that respects and honors authority and set an atmosphere for God to move. Would you just stand in the house as we close tonight? Father, we dedicate tonight to you. As we begin to pray for our city, as we pray with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Holy Spirit, the Spirit of supplication, that you would move in this region, that you would move in this house. Father, we come into one accord tonight, believing that you're going to do miracles, believing that you're going to set captives free, believing that you're going to shift the spirit and the atmosphere through worship, through prayer and supplication. God, we yield to you. We lay down arrogance and rebellion and pride. We let it go that in this Western society and church that sometimes we know better because we're in a charismatic community. Father, we just let that go in Jesus' name. And we cry out, come Holy Spirit, would you move in this place? Just like you did in Acts, that you undo our thinking, that you undo the places of strongholds, and you would move with mighty signs, wonders, and miracles in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.